Please turn with me as we get ready for Christmas to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As I was preparing to speak today, the Lord put a word in my heart that I hardly understood. I didn't understand what that word actually fully meant. But you know how sometimes God can put something into our minds that we don't even understand, so it doesn't come from our own store of vocabulary. And I will tell you what word that is. But anyway, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read this from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. There cannot be a more incriminating way of putting it. She was found to be with child, or she was discovered to be with child. It's almost as if she got caught red-handed. And I don't know why Matthew said it that way. I would not have put it that way. I would have sort of set up the story in which, you know, the Holy Spirit had come to Mary and said, look, I'm going to do this miracle. It's not you. I'm going to do it. And then, poof, a miracle actually happened. No, but Matthew has to do it this way. She was found to be with child. How much more incriminating can it be? I think he put it this way, perhaps because he wanted to let us experience or feel the shock that Joseph must have experienced. What say you? When your fiancé is found to be pregnant. Anyway, let's carry on. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly or to dismiss her quietly. Okay. But he considered these things. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. That means he did not have sex with her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That's a great story. But I want to talk about this way in which Jesus comes. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus came in this way. I like the authorized version, which says the birth of the Lord Jesus happened in this wise, in this way. Yeah. And I, in order for us to actually kind of enter into this this story, I want to show you two important things that were very important in my life for about 15 years. I would never leave home without it. I would never go out of town, overseas, or anything without these two things. I'll show it to you, okay? The first thing is this. Do you know what this is? This is what I put in every shoe that I wear. It's a heel. Yes, it's supposed to be about an inch wide. And I would not leave home without this. In fact, I consider this one of my most vital instruments for living in my life. If I did not have this, I would go into a small panic. Because one of my legs was shorter than the other, and because of an accident that I had, and I started walking on this right femur too early, the femur actually angulated, it just became bent, and so this right leg was shorter than the other leg by about an inch or so. As a result of that, walking on this, I got arthritis because at the end of quite a while, all the cartilage was gone. And so for the past 15 years, I've been living with this. This thing saved my life because while I had this, I could have some semblance of equality in terms of walking. I still walk with a limp. I walk with a little kind of a turn. But with this, I could do a lot of things. I could not run, but I could live a life for the past 15 years with relative comfort. Yeah, this is extremely important. I remember one time when I was traveling to go speak somewhere, and I forgot to bring this with me. And I went into a small crisis because I cannot walk. I could not walk for long without experiencing extreme pain without this. So I was constantly walking like that. And I had to quickly, find a cobbler who could actually make this. And I survived it. The second thing that was an essential for my life for the past 15 years is this. It's called Tramadol. No, I'm not a drug addict. But Tramadol was very, very important for me because whenever I'm preaching, I would walk or stand for at least an hour or so, but usually it'll amount to about 2 hours, including other things and all that, meetings. So I would not go for a meeting or be preaching without taking one Tramadol, or two Tramadols. I would take it once a week, more or less. Every Sunday, I would take it. I would not take it. I would not go a Sunday without this. I would not usually take pain medication during the week, but during the Sundays, I took this. There was a time in which I went to Malaysia. It was for about 3 weeks, and I forgot to take my Tramadol. And I realized that if I take the anti-inflammatories, it would be bad for me in the long run. And so, actually, it was a very difficult trip for me because I was in pain all the time, and they gave me meetings to take almost every day, and for 4 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours a day. And so when I had my Tramadol, I was very happy. When I had my heal, I felt very secure. I experienced a certain amount of comfort and a certain amount of peace. Actually, might I even say joy when I had these things. I could be normal for the past 15 years. This kind of normalcy is what I would call stasis. And that is the word I want to say. Stasis has to do with a certain way. It's from a Greek word, which really means to stand, but it also has the meaning of equilibrium. Stasis is a condition. It's a medical term, I know that, but it's also a common term that has to do with a certain stable existence in which things don't change, but it's kind of, there's a certain equilibrium in your life. Make sense? Yes? Are we still together? Okay, we're still on good standing. Yeah? And so stasis was what I experienced when I had these. All through, my wife Cindy and my children kept on bugging me during these times to get a hip replacement. The thing about hip replacement is that it takes you out of your stasis. And I had visited many people in hospital who had hip replacements, and they were in so much pain. I remember visiting somebody who was in so much pain after a hip replacement. It sort of really put me off. And so I would tell everybody that, hip replacements, you can't have them too early in life. After all, I was still quite young. Those were the days. And usually it lasts, the new hip would last for maybe 15 years. And I said, I'm not quite ready to die yet or to get another hip replacement. And so I settled into a certain amount of stasis, a certain amount of comfort, a certain kind of good based upon this. But it's true, Cindy prevailed, and I had no more excuses because for not having this hip replacement. And life began to be a bit more disordered for me, especially with a bit of anxiety. Yeah, anxiety. The other thing about having a hip replacement, the board also pushed me to get a hip replacement, and they were all providing everything. I had no more excuse Before I would say it costs too much, you know, there's all these things. And these are comfortable excuses to have because it's really nice not having a hip replacement. Because I have these two things. They actually make me quite happy. I could function, I can do everything, and also I can use my disabled placard for my car and park anywhere I wanted, more or less. Stasis. Stasis is a great thing, don't you think? Stasis. I was on a certain amount of stasis. But the problem is this, is that I was really, really inconvenient. There are certain seats that when I go to a place, I would check out and do a quick rundown on them. For example, these benches or pews were very, very difficult to sit on because what happens is that because, you know, if you notice, the pews actually go this way, right? And so because of that, my knee, my leg would press against my hip. And so because of that, I would experience pain. So I would not sit on these things very early in Mona's time in VCF. She got these. I don't know whether she sold them or she bought them. But these cushions, because she could see that I was uncomfortable. But I could not sit for very long. When I go to a restaurant, I will decide whether I will go into that restaurant just by looking at the seats. Yeah, because I could not sit on a seat that was not straight. I would not sit on cushions most of the time because of the fact that there was difficulty. But so these were some of the inconveniences. And of course, I couldn't run. I couldn't do the elliptical. When I went to work out, it would always be just swimming or just taking weights and doing weights, but not running or not walking. I could not walk for long. Every time I walked with my wife, or even with my mother, who's 86 years old, they would walk faster than me. It was embarrassing to actually to walk and walk so slowly. Yeah, but that was the way. I mean, my family had to do things that would exclude me, or they would have to limit the things that they could do because on account of me. So there was lots of things that were problematic about this stasis. I avoid certain kinds of shoes. I didn't wear flip-flops because the flip-flops didn't allow this, right? There are certain sandals I couldn't wear. I had to have this tramadol. When we got ready for the hip replacement, I did experience some anxiety. I didn't want to talk about it, but I wanted to quietly do what I always did, to quietly dismiss the operation until there was no more excuse left. And then we got ready to do the operation. And then as I was meeting with the doctor, he talked about anesthesia. I've had many operations in my life on this hip before. And I said, oh, so how's the anesthesia? What do? You just push it into your thigh? What? No, he said, we actually put it into your spine. Spine? Spine? Now, I had remembered when Cindy had an epidural, it was not fun. After that, it was fun, but before that, it was not fun. And I remember her describing it to me. Also, we had a woman in our church who had an epidural and had severe headaches after that since then. So I said, epidural, huh? You mean like before delivery? Ah, yes, 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 yes. And so I was not having stasis. I thought this is the real mistake. And so anyway, I asked the children to pray, and I asked Cindy to pray. And then after that, we had the operation, and I was surprised that after the operation, they said you should do physical therapy the very day of the operation. After I woke up, they said, we're going to do physical therapy. You're going to walk. I said, what? I quickly looked for my... And my, but it was gone. It was missing. And panic came over me. what did I do? I just had an operation. I could see the wound. It was bad looking. But we did it. And I had no pain. Since then, I have been living in a new existence, but I find myself reaching for the tramadol just in case. I find myself keeping these. You know, because I was so paranoid about losing these, I have about 8 of these. I have absolutely no use of them anymore. There's sometimes happens in our life when we are going to experience a new thing that God's doing in our life. A certain breaking of a stasis. A breaking of a certain comfort that we've had. But that comfort keeps you in a lower level of existence. But when that comfort is broken, you experience a certain amount of anxiety. I want to talk a little bit about that. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like moving us into a new dimension, a new reality, a new freedom that involves something that Joseph experienced. It says that when it began to be found that his fiancée was pregnant, his immediate reaction was to quietly dismiss it. He was not trying to cover it up. It says he was a good man. He was a righteous man. He just wanted to dismiss it. There are ways in which, in the prelude to what God is wanting to do, this is greater, much greater, causing us to have more freedom. We would dismiss the process by which God brings us into a new freedom. This process is what Joseph experienced. So let's have a look at this. Her husband Joseph, verse 19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What he had to be told by the angel was this. You know what? It looks like things look really bad. Your life as you knew it, your equilibrium as you knew it, is going to pot. It's being completely destroyed. But look, the Holy Spirit is conceiving something more powerful, more joyous, more beautiful than anything else. That thing that Holy Spirit is conceiving will literally save the world. You are pregnant with something that will save the world. I want to put it to you that this Christmas, the Lord would actually bring us to this place where we get a hold of this. That which God has put in you, or that which God has brought to coming, will save the world. And if we don't realize that, you'll be stuck in Christmas. Because Christmas is what we do, okay, is that whole list of paraphernalia that we use to make us have a good experience, a fun experience, whether it's through presents or people, nice people being, the people that we're familiar with, going around, being with them, or it is having certain memorable experiences, or it's the fellowship of people that you love around you, or it is presents, it is financial gain, whatever it is. For many of us, we hold on to the stasis of Christmas, which is a lesser good. Unless you let go of that, you will never experience that which can save the world. You will never experience that. You will come, you will experience what I was experiencing with the tramadol and with the heel. And what God is wanting to do is to cause us to experience something much greater, much, much better than the presents, or much better than the turkey and the apple pie and the pudding. It's something much better than the Christmas tree and all that kind of stuff. All the things are fine. But if you don't allow God to put that bombshell in your midst, you will never experience the clearing of all these things that are covering over what God has for you. You will never experience that. Now, what happens to us in Christmas is this. Those of us who have had Christmas for a long time, we've known what Christmas can be and what it can't be, what it threatens to not be. We've known bad Christmases, we've known good Christmases. We've known Christmases in which we've had problems with people, quarrels with people, fighting. We've known depressing Christmases. We've also known Christmases that are good. Now, what happens is this. Over the years, we accumulate all these knowledges, okay, all this knowledge, so that we will sieve out all the other factors so that we will have a good Christmas. So we protect that. I know some of you are already scheming what your Christmas is going to be like. I'm not going to be in that person's life. I'm not going to invite that person. Why? Because that person messed up Christmas the last time. Right? Next time, I'm going to tell people what I want for Christmas. I'm going to have a gift registry for Christmas. I'm going to be a good American, utilitarian. I know what I want. Please don't buy me some more of these Christmas socks with Rudolph and the red-nosed reindeer engraved in it. No, I want what I want. I know I've experienced the utter suffering of not getting what I wanted. And I am not going to let that happen again. And so I'm going to develop and protect my stasis. I know what Christmas is meant to be. And I'm going to change the playlist. So I'll have only the best music. No Messiah. That's too serious, too heavy. I prefer the Rudolph and Bing Crosby. Or whoever. I know what to do. And so what we do is this. Like Joseph, we dismiss quietly all those factors that make Christmas not very good. Yeah? And the last thing we want is for things to go wrong. We will not let things go wrong. So at the outset of Joseph, though, the first thing that happened is things went really wrong. His girlfriend got pregnant. And it wasn't even him. How wrong can that go? It says, the coming of the birth of the Lord Jesus happened in this wise, in this way. And I sense that there may be some of us who have experienced things really going wrong in your life. Things that have not gone according to calculation, according to what you have hoped will keep the good stasis, the good thing that's there. In fact, some of you are already thinking, the way this is going, Christmas is going to suck like anything. The good news is this. The birth of the Lord Jesus and his power, the thing that will save the world in you, happens often when God begins to clear the ground of our stasis. You have to let it go. Amen? You have to let it go. So let's have a look at this. When that happens, the angel comes to us. The angel is just a messenger. God sends a message to us. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Yeah? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I mean, it must be that Joseph was afraid, right? Some things happen to us when we experience this kind of the anxiety of things being laid upon us, things we couldn't control. It happened to us, we don't know what to do, and anxiety actually happens. And Joseph was faced with an anxiety that was not within his control. He was losing something. He was losing the great prospect of having a really nice Jewish wedding that would be joyful to everybody. Mary had a good reputation. She was a good girl. And he was marrying a good person, a really great person. It was a joyful thing. And the fear that he had was that it would be just totally destroyed. Yeah, we did it totally destroyed. And the Lord comes and he says, the first thing that he says to Joseph is, do not fear. Do not fear. Joseph is afraid. Joseph is afraid. And God speaks to him and he says, do not fear. Not very compelling in terms of arguments. I'm afraid, God says, don't be afraid. Right. What kind of argument is that? Have you ever heard this? You know, we 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was afraid because the sons of the tribes, the descendants of Lot, were coming to attack him. And he was afraid. He cries out to the Lord. And the Lord speaks to a prophet. And what does the Lord say? Do not. Hello? Do not fear. What kind of argument is that, right? What kind of, I'm afraid, and God says, do not be afraid. How's that? How's that going to help? You see, the difference is this. When God speaks a word, its power is not in the logic of it. It's not in the fact that he can convince you by logic that it is right. When God speaks a word, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. If you hear from God, okay, he doesn't need to argue with you. Do you know that? He just needs to give you a word. When he gives you a word bomb, boom, the fear goes away. Do you realize that? When the word of God came to Abraham, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word. When it came to Abraham, he was over 100 years old. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, God gave him strength to procreate. That power is so great. What you need is to hear from God, right? When Joseph heard, don't be afraid, it didn't answer all his fears. It just was that when God spoke his word, God's power was in that word, so much so that fear left. He took her as his wife. He didn't have sex with her until after the baby was born. Talk about difference, right? Other people are doing it the other way. He did it opposite. He says, I'm not going to have sex until the baby is born. How do you get the baby? Oh, by the Holy Spirit. The word of God, when it comes, if we are listening to him, that's why it came up in the worship, right? When we are listening, we are watching like the eye of the needle. We are watching. When God speaks, when it comes, it will give you power. The problem is that most people are afraid and they stay in their own stasis, their own relative good, because they haven't heard a word. If you have not got anything better than Christmas presents and turkey in Christmas, you will stick with that. You'll have no Christmas. Christmas is just something of your own doing. But when the word of the Lord comes, you may be afraid, but when he speaks to you, he comes close by you and just puts his hand and he speaks to you. Fear goes. Isn't that powerful? If you get one word, one little word, Luther said, will slay him. Slay the enemy. One little word will slay him. If you get God to speak to you, or if God can speak to you, and you can get yourself to hear it, it will dissolve all the fears. It will dissolve not only the fear, it will dissolve all the hang-ups that we have, all the rejection that we have, all the ways in which we feel bad about ourselves, all our failures. When God speaks a word, the infinite God who counterbalances all of the evil in the world, plus all the good as well, he counterbalances all that. He who comes will come and he will give it to you and he will change you. The prize is not Christmas presents. The prize is when God speaks a word. When he speaks a word, I'm not afraid. Not only that, when he speaks a word, I don't remember my failures. I don't remember all the things that I did wrong. I don't remember how undeserving of everything I have been. I don't remember how I am. I should be condemned. I don't remember my embarrassing moments that are many. I don't remember it anymore because it scatters. That's what we want. What we want is not just Bible. We want a word from the other side, from God. Amen? And so it says that the angel came and he spoke a word and he says, fear not. And boom, that's a clearing. I would put it to you that if we, during these 3 weeks before God, set our heart towards God, come for prayer meeting, come join us for prayer meeting, we point your heart to God. At some point, as we behold him, just holding our gaze at him, at some point, if God gives you a word, God drops something in your heart, you will know it. It will not just be one thought or one word besides other words in which you have to sort of balance and integrate. No. When God speaks, he displaces everything else and puts everything into perspective. When he speaks a word, your Christmas presents will be enjoyed even more. Even when people give you that horrible looking scarf, you will like it. Because love overflows. I've been given some doozies, man. For Christmas. I wear them all the time. You know why? Because I love the person who gave it to me. And it's precious to me. Does that make sense? I See, Christmas, the thing about it is you can't control it. You can't control Christmas. I mean, I know today we have all these gift registries and all that, and we tell people we want what we want. Yes, okay, good, go for it. But the point is this. The idea of a gift is this. You have no say in what the gift gives. But if that gift is given in love and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you will like it. Even if it's shoes that you swore you never wear. Even if it's the 100th pair of socks, you wear it. Amen? The point is this. Not that presents and Christmassy stuff is wrong or that tinsel and mistletoe and all that is wrong. No, no. You have to clear the board of the paraphernalia of what you and I want to make our lives happy with. Clear it so that you can find Jesus there. Amen. I believe that some of us are going to have the great gift, the inexpressible gift of a friend or loved one coming to the Lord this Christmas. I believe that. If that happens, you don't even care about all the other stuff. Amen? It happened to me one day. I had been praying for this friend of mine in school, in college. He and his whole gang were notorious beyond measure. They were so rebellious that they would smoke drugs in the lectures. Okay. He and his friends were people who intimidated and who were part of a gang that actually extorted money from other students, all in the English department. And I prayed. I was part of a church that didn't believe in the things of the Spirit, but I prayed for them. I wanted them to come to the Lord. And something had been put in my heart that if I pray for them, at least one or two of them would come to the Lord. And I used to imagine, what would happen if this guy comes to the Lord? You know, what would happen? So I started praying. And I brought him, to this guy, the ringleader, to church. And somehow, by a miracle, he came to my church. My church was very, very decent. We didn't have this shouting, this riffraff shouting that we had just now during worship, and everybody's like singing and out of control. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff. We were very decent. Everything was decent and in order. We were so quiet you could hear the pin prick, the pin drop, not pin prick. So quiet that you could hear it pick. No. It was so quiet. And I was praying for it. I kept on looking at him, and we were having our service and all that. And he kept on looking around. And after we finished the service, I wanted to ask him, how was it? Immediately after the service, he said, let's go for lunch. Rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub. I'm giving thanks to God. And we went, and he made fun of my service. He made fun so much, he just felt it was very boring. I didn't get anything out of it. A few months later, I was still praying for him. I brought him to another service. It was what you call a charismatic service, where people were very much more expressive. They prayed in tongues. They sang in tongues. They shouted to the Lord. They were enthusiastic. They would raise their hands. And the Lord had touched me. And I brought him. And I thought, oh, I don't know whether he will like it or not. This church, this group is too wild. But I tried to keep stasis, and I just kept on saying, you know, you have to excuse us. You know, we are so filled with the Holy Spirit. We just want to praise God and all that. And we're not mad. Okay? We're not crazy. And so I did all that preemptive kind of preparation so that my friend would not be offended. He came for that meeting. And true enough, there was somebody who was sitting next to us. She started jumping up and down and praising the Lord. But she was praising the Lord in a very ugly way. He was singing and she was out of tune. And this guy is a musician. Did not like it, I thought. At the end of the service, he said, wow, this was great. I want to come back again. He came back and he accepted the Lord and he brought all his friends. And all of them accepted the Lord. That year, more than 50, almost 100 people came to the Lord. If you include those who are coming back to the Lord and all that, the range is quite. By the end of the year, we had 100 people coming for our services. I was not even a pastor; I was still a student. You know. Sometimes God has to mess us up. If we don't allow Him to mess us up, and so much so that we are looking only to Him and rather than to our own structures of polite sterility, then we will actually end up remaining in the same stasis as before. God is wanting to do something. If your life is in a mess today, I won't put it to you, God is doing something great. You've had the trauma of a friends not being good to you, people being mad at you. Maybe something is happening. Amen. If you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, then we will look at it from the point of view of anxiety. What do we do with the anxiousness and the worry that comes when we are going through times in which things are being really upset? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please, and we'll read it in verse 4. And we'll read it in light of the fact that we're having Advent. The Lord is coming. The Lord is near. Okay? Verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And we'll focus on verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say always. Sorry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then it says, the Lord is at hand. That means He's coming. Christmas is the celebration of the fact that the Lord is near. Something is near. Some amazing thing of God is near. Amen? The Lord is at hand. I've got to say this to you. Something great is at hand in your life and my life. Something great. You and I have to know what that is. We have to start asking God, I don't know what that great thing is that's near you. But something great is at hand in your life, even though it looks bad. Okay? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's look at this. We'll unpack it a little bit. The Lord is at hand. Okay, the Lord is coming. I don't mean the second coming of Christ. I mean something of God's presence. Something of a breakthrough is going to happen in your life. If you have that mentality right now, looking out for that thing that is about to come, the imminence of it, you will find something. You will find it. If you are prepared to look for it, whatever it is that God's presence is for you, you will find it. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. I'm amazed that Paul would say, do not be anxious about anything. Anything, you know. He's not saying there are some things you really should be anxious about and certain things that you don't have to be anxious about and you'll figure it out. No, he says, be anxious about nothing. That's in the King James Version. Do not be anxious about anything. What he's saying is this. Whatever anxious situation you have, you're not supposed to be anxious about it. It's a blanket thing, okay? It's a blanket thing. You have many anxieties perhaps, but God is saying, you don't have to be anxious about it. You don't have to be anxious about the fact that this thing is out of your control. Just as Joseph did not have to be anxious, did not have to fear that this thing that happened outside of his control. We are facing things, hard things, exams, challenges, testings, trials, bad people, ugly faces, all that. Betrayals, we are facing all these things. And God is saying, you don't have to be anxious about any one of these things. Wow. Now, I would be less totalizing in my own expression. I would say, well, certain things it's actually appropriate for you to be worried about. You know what? You know, you should be worried about. Take care of it, please. But God is saying, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Even if it is something that you haven't taken care of, Even if it's something that is your fault, even if it's something that is actually very, very dangerous, he's saying, the first thing is, don't be anxious about it. Wow. Tell you, that's amazing. But in everything, so that's very totalizing. First of all, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding, the shalom. You know what shalom means, right? It's more than just a feeling of quietness. Shalom has to do with the fact that God, with his warring angels, is able to overcome every power of the devil, every enemy. When he says the shalom of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind, it really means that it will form a regiment, a garrison of guarding against any harm that will come to you. What he's saying is this: if you pray and you supplicate and with thanksgiving, you will enter into the realm of God's power, in which if you are prepared to pray and to rest in it until the thanksgiving begins to erupt, if you actually do that, you will find that you will meet shalom. You will meet the power of God. You will meet the provision, the health, the wealth of God. I didn't make a mistake when I said wealth. You will meet the peace of God. You will meet it. And many people don't know that wormhole. They don't know that pathway into the solid work of God. They think that prayer is only just a state of mind in which you're just moving the furniture around you, but it's all the same factors that are on there, and you just kind of order your mind around so that you feel more peaceful. No. What Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that when you pray, you enter in supplication, prayer and supplication. What it means is that holding on to God, holding until God begins to grab a hold of you. And when that happens, something which was just in the mind, something that was in a matter of doctrine, begins to be solid. It begins to be dense inside us. It becomes substance into us. It becomes miracle. It becomes healing. It becomes provision. It becomes bravery. It becomes boldness. It becomes something more. It becomes a freedom. It comes. You have to wait for it. If you don't wait for it, you will just stay within the realm of words, and you'll just be fiddling around words and nice words in the prayer, and just kind of moving it around like mahjong. No, when you pray, you enter in and let the Lord cause you to settle in to the power. And when the power comes, something happens. So they prayed for me, for my leg to be healed, because it was one inch shorter than the other. So the church prayed. They prayed for me to be healed. And while they were praying, the church, this church, prayed faithfully and with confidence. Year after year, they prayed for me. And it seemed like nothing happened. And then just before I went to have my surgery, I had had many x-rays before, and they had shown very clearly the bone was angulated. Even with a hip surgery, that would not be able to be. That distortion would not be able to be healed. I would still have a new hip, but I would still have one leg shorter than the other. It would only be a matter of time. But the church, this church, prayed and continually pushed me up before the Lord, even though week after week they could see no healing taking place. And then, just before the stasis changed and I agreed to go for my surgery, I went and they took x-rays. They took two lots of x-rays. And I told the doctor, it's angulated. It's short, one leg shorter than the other. Then he says, that is not true. Your right leg is absolutely straight. And it's absolutely the right length. The only difference is that all the cartilage is gone, 1 inch worth of cartilage. It just happens that it was 1 inch. Funny coincidence. And so they're exactly the same length. God did a miracle. Isn't that amazing? God did a miracle when this church prayed. It was invisible. I couldn't see it. But I had to set my heart towards God and have no anxiety. Amen? I would say to you that if you grow in prayer, we all grow in prayer, we will come to a point that as we hold it and we stay, everything by prayer, not everything by this and that and all kinds of other activity, but everything by prayer. What Paul is saying is this: you be radical enough to be able to say that every answer is everything by prayer. You will enter into where the miracle happens, where the shalom waters lie. You will enter into and you'll be drenched in it, and healing will take place. Miracles take place. Amen? God has a present for every one of you, every one of us. It's a breakthrough. It is at hand. It is at hand. If we look at him with the eagle eye, like the eye that is looking through the needle, the eye looking through the eye of the needle, God will show you what he's about. Let us pray. Bless your name. Everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. You can bring all the problems, all the anxieties, all the hurt, all the things that you just feel you can never get rid of, all the things we feel that we are doomed in life to be consigned to, all the memories, the rejection, the mistakes that are life-changing that we have made, the harm that people have done to us, the rejection that people have done to us that has changed our lives for the worse. We can bring it to God. Everything by prayer and supplication. Isn't that amazing? We don't mean just telling God things, but waiting and staying there. That after we have spoken to God about it, we wait. And as we wait, God begins to do a work and brings us by His Spirit into the place of shalom, the place of peace where all the miracles are. I think the problem with us, for most of us, is that we are too impatient with prayer. So I want to invite you to join us for prayer this evening, next Sunday morning, Friday. We're going to pray for the Christmas service, but we're going to pray in a deep way. If you've never experienced what I was just talking about, come join us. Everything by prayer and supplication. God can change a man's heart, a woman's heart, a child's heart. He can change a situation. He can change you and me. Praise you. We welcome you. Let's welcome His presence right now. Everything. Everything by prayer and supplication. Not being anxious about anything. Everything by prayer and supplication. We transfer the anything into the everything. There are burdens that some are carrying today. And you've been hoping that if you can hold on to the stasis of some kind of miserable hopefulness, the stasis of things being just okay, you'll be able to survive. But God has better for you and me. Some of us have experienced times in which we've been very hurt. Some of us are conflict avoidant. Some of us are risk avoidant. But you found yourself in a situation where you couldn't avoid it anymore. If you are in that situation, just bring it before the Lord. Everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. The peace of God will begin to guard your heart. Will do warfare for you. Will garrison our heart. Praise your name, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. Sense that there are several burdens that different ones have. Some have even experienced the harm of words that are like punches, like wounds. I want to invite you to just lift them up before God right now. Hallelujah. Will God find in us a people who are committed and consecrated to prayer? A people who are consecrated to seeing God at work. Some of us, I just feel you have to put away the conclusions that were too quickly made when you saw nothing happen. the Lord is saying, no, it's not over yet. I'm still calling you. You haven't reached shalom yet, but shalom is waiting for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Go ahead, just lift up your heart, your burdens before the Lord. If you're ready for Christmas, you're saying, Lord, I want you more than anything else. I want you more than all the presents and all the paraphernalia of the season right now. I want you. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. In Jesus' name, we welcome you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I want my friends, my loved ones who are sick, who are desperate, who are in pain. I want them to meet you, Lord. I want them to be touched by you. I lift them up before you. Some of us have family members, children that we are really worried about or are sick. The Lord says, just lift them up before me. I'll put them into the pool. Immerse them in the pool of shalom, of peace. Bless your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. God's been speaking to you. Just lift up your hands. Just surrender to Him. Just say, Lord, do whatever you will. I want it. I want it. I consecrate these 3 weeks before you. Or more. Come and meet me.